Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, "Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." And for my Hebrew students, the word always is translated from the Hebrew kol hayom. Kol hayom.
Every day.
Every day, all of the days. Meaning, if the sun comes up today, here's another day. But what came first? The keeping the commandments or loving the Lord your God? Look at 11:1. Loving the Lord your God has to come first. And the word keep there is going to be the word shamar, which means what?
Guard.
Guard, protect, treat as precious.
What is the word for charge? Keep his charge.
I looked at it, but it was an unusual word. If you'll remind me after the service, I'll grab the Hebrew and I'll look and tell you for sure. There are three things here. Charge, his statutes, his judgments. Statutes was chukot, and the judgments is mishpatim. But I forget the word for charge, because it was not the normal word for commandments.
And keep there. That was probably shamar, to guard.
Keep is shamar, to guard, to protect. Yep. So 11:1 is trying to tell us is that obedience flows from love. In that same chapter, look at verse 13. So Deuteronomy 11:13, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain." Do you remember from the book of Joel, chapter 2, what the early rain and the latter rains refer to?
First and second coming?
The first and second coming of Messiah. Yes. They also refer to the early and the latter rains. There's a spring rain and there's a fall rain. And if the rain's in its season, the land of Israel produces bountifully. And if it's not in its season, then the crops are ruined. Just like how many people around here tried to grow crops last summer here in Georgia. The rain was not in its season and the crops faltered. So finding the rains out of their cycle is an indication of God's displeasure. But God promises blessings if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. But the love has to come first. Back up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 verse 15 is not a complete thought. It's just the beginning of the thought. Where it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," and the "and" means this is what I will do for you if you do that. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." The word "another" there is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S, and it means another of the same kind. Of the same kind as Messiah. What helper will come that is of the same nature as Messiah? The answer is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the triunity of God. So, not of a different nature, a different type, but of the same kind or same nature. Verse 17 says, "This is who the helper is. It is the Spirit of truth." The word spirit in Hebrew, of course, is ruach. Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit in Hebrew. The spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Why can the world not receive the Holy Spirit? It's answered right here, because it neither sees him nor knows him, referring to Messiah. If you reject Messiah, you've rejected God. You can't know the Holy Spirit. He says, but you, referring to the disciples and we who follow, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that's kind of odd how that's written. For he dwells with you, meaning now. How can the Holy Spirit dwell with them now?
Because
he's in Yeshua, that's right. But once Yeshua has been resurrected and ascended to the Father, then the Holy Spirit will not be dwelling with them, but will be in them. Are there any occurrences in the Old Testament where it says somebody was indwelt with the Holy Spirit?
I don't think so.
Yes,
there are.
Saul and David.
Not Saul and David. But
the Holy Spirit came upon them for a certain task.
Came upon them. That's right. Holy Spirit came upon many people. But there's two where it says he dwelt within. If I can read the note here. I'm going to have to get up and find the line. Looks like maybe it's Exodus chapter 31. Just out of curiosity, let's go back to Exodus chapter 31 and see.
David prayed, don't take the Holy Spirit from me.
Yes.
But that was still.
The Holy Spirit was upon him. May have been indwelling him, but it just doesn't say that. Yes, Exodus chapter 31, that's it, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The other was less clear, and that was in Genesis chapter 41. Because in Genesis chapter 41, it isn't God speaking. It refers to Joseph. Genesis chapter 41.
38.
Verse 38. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38 says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. But since this is Pharaoh speaking instead of God, well, it's a little less clear. But in Exodus, it was God speaking, so to me, that was pretty clear. Back up to the book of John.
Would that filling have been for a specific task for a specific time?
Yes. Whereas for the believers, it says that he may abide with you forever, in verse 16. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, meaning without spiritual parents. He's referring to them as his spiritual children. These are the disciples, the apostles. He says, I will come to you. And how will he come to them? Through the Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when he goes away and leaves the earth in his bodily form, he will return in the form of the Holy Spirit and indwell each and all of the believers. Verse 19, he's very clear. He says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. So they will see him through the Holy Spirit. But also, he's going to physically appear to them, isn't he? But not to the world. I mean, he could have, after the resurrection, stood up in the Temple Mount and said, "You killed me once, shame on you. You know, here I am, bow down at my feet." But he didn't make public appearances after the resurrection. But he did appear to the disciples, the apostles.
That also has an internal perspective to it, too, doesn't it?
It does. When it says, "You will live also," the scriptures tell us that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What people tend to overlook is we as people are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. This body is going to break down and die one day if the Lord doesn't come first. But the essence of us, the soul and the spirit, are eternal. And we will live eternally either in the New Jerusalem with Messiah or in the lake of fire wishing we could die. But the fact is, we can't. Our souls are eternal. When God said live, he meant live. It just burdens me so much to think about. There's going to come a day after the great white throne judgment that a large portion of humanity is going to get cast into the lake of fire and are going to know at that point that Yeshua is Lord, but it won't help them. How do you get out of the lake of fire?
You don't.
The only way to get out is never to get in the first place. Can you imagine being in the lake of fire, knowing there's no way out, and the fire's going to burn forever and ever and ever? I think if people thought about that a little more, maybe we'd have more people get saved. I have been told by people on occasion that it's not fair to talk about hell because you might scare the unbelievers. I kind of think that's the point. Yeah. Verse 20. At that day, wonder what day? At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. When it comes to that day and the rapture and the resurrection, is there going to be any doubt in our minds whatsoever that Yeshua is the Messiah and God from all eternity? The answer is no. But it means more than that. When they see him after the resurrection, then they will know without a doubt that he was true. Because who raised Lazarus?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. Who raised Yeshua? He raised himself. That's right. Nobody else in the history of the world raised themselves. That is an absolutely undeniable claim to be Messiah. As we come down to verse 21, I want to read you what my Liberty Bible commentary had to say. It said, "Love is not sentimental emotionalism. It is obedience to the commandments of God." What would cause them to say that? Because that sounds so contrary to traditional church doctrine. But listen to what verse 21 says. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," again, the word there in Hebrew is to guard, to protect, to value, "it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What does it mean to manifest myself to him?
To reveal, to make himself known.
He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But notice, it's conditional. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Does this mean that we're saved by keeping commandments? The answer is absolutely not. What it means is, how do we know what's in a person's heart?
By what he does.
Exactly, by what he does. That's what they're talking about here. It's what James said up in the book of James, if we go up there. His name was actually Yaakov, but I don't want to get into that every time we go to the book of James. But his name really was Yaakov. or Jacob in English. Verse 17. In this epistle, the Epistle of James was one of the last books to be admitted to the canon of Scripture. It was at the Council of Carthage in 397 Common Era. And it was because it said things like this, James 2:17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What he's trying to say is, if you claim to be a believer, you're claiming that Yeshua is Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It means master. He's my master. And yet, I don't want to walk in his commandments. That either means that I don't truly believe he's the Lord, or I don't believe he meant what he said. Is there a third possibility? I don't mean to be harsh. I'm just really heart struck by these words. So what he's saying is, you will know whether somebody has love for God or not by their works. Back to John chapter 14, verse 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot. Why do they have to say not Iscariot?
See, we're getting confused. There were two other ones.
Yeah, there were two different disciples named Judas, and only one was the betrayer, and this isn't him. Where is the betrayer at the moment?
Hanging around someplace.
Hanging around some. He has gone to betray the Lord. Remember, this is at the end of the Last Supper before they go out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So he understands the statement of Messiah as he's going to show himself to us, the disciples, the apostles, but not to the world. And he says, how is that going to happen? Now, why would he ask such a thing?
He's still seeing things in the three-dimensional material world.
He still thinks that Messiah is going to overthrow Rome and reestablish the Judean kingdom in the Davidic line. There are lots of prophecies in the Old Testament that says Messiah will do this. But you and I know what? That won't be at his first coming, it will be at the second coming. So Judas is still thinking, oh, come on, if you're going to be king of Israel, how can the world not see it? How can this be a personal revelation? Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, what does that word anyone mean? It means whosoever will, right? Mm-hmm. Jew, Gentile, anyone. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Start in verse 14, just to put it in context. We're talking about what I call polar opposites. If you look at one of the light switches on the wall around here, you'll see not dimmer switches, but bipole switches. The light is on or it's off. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? He says those are two opposite sides. Righteousness and lawlessness. Lawlessness is what? In Greek, anomia. To put it in Hebraic English, it's Torahlessness. So righteousness is the opposite of Torahlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? What happens when you turn on the light switch? What happens to the darkness?
The light disappears.
It disappears. Can you have both darkness and light kind of mixed together in a jar? No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 15, what accord has Messiah with Belial? Belial is Satan. Can you have a little Messiah and a little Satan and put them into a jar together and have a nice... No, you can't do that. That's like in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when God keeps telling the churches not to have one foot in each kingdom. And actually, that's what he told Israel, too, back in Isaiah, right? Don't have a foot in each kingdom. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Temple of God here doesn't refer to the building on the hill. It refers to your body as a believer. It says, for you are the temple of the living God. How can you be the temple of the living God? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Temple just means where God dwells. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is God within you. It says, as God has said, I will dwell in them. What does in them mean? In them. That's right. And walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore. What does therefore mean? Because this is true. Because God through his Holy Spirit will dwell within us. It says, come out from among them, which are the idolaters, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you want to know what's clean and unclean, you go back to Leviticus chapter 11. Back up to John. Chapter 14. So in verse 23, when he says, and make our home with him, it means to personally indwell us as believers. Verse 24, he gets very specific again. It says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but is whose? But the Father's who sent me. Does the scripture tell us God does not change? Does the scriptures tell us Yeshua does not change? So if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there at creation, they were there at Mount Sinai, they were there when Messiah walked the ground, and they're still here, what must we conclude about God's word? Did he say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away? Amen. Did Messiah say, till heaven and earth passes away, not one of the smallest letters or the smallest pieces of a letter will pass from the Torah till all has been fulfilled? Mm-hmm. Where does he say that? Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is where Messianic Judaism differs from traditional Christianity. Not in how you're saved, because salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, but of once you're saved, then how do we walk in a way that pleases God? Matthew 5:17. Messiah said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To destroy or to fulfill is a Hebrew idiom, not an idiot, but an idiom. To destroy means to incorrectly interpret or to misinterpret. To fulfill means to correctly interpret. So what he's saying is that the scribes and the Pharisees have been teaching the people wrong. They've been teaching the people that you're saved by the law and that's not possible. They've been teaching the people that it's the external that counts. You know, they had really long tzitzit and they said really loud prayers on the corners. What counts is not what's external, but what's internal, the heart. And the scribes and Pharisees kept missing the fact that the love of God must come first. And then we see the word fulfill in verse 18, but it's not the same word, not even in Greek, it's not the same word. But verse 18 says, for assuredly, or in Hebrew it actually says amen and amen, which means this is really true. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, are they still here? Will they pass away? Yes, in Revelation 21. So we've not come to that point yet. Would you agree? It's at least 1,000 years from now. And if you don't know whether heaven and earth have passed away yet, stand up and jump up and down, and you'll see it's still here. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, which is the Hebrew letter yod, which looks like an apostrophe, it's the smallest letter, or one tittle, which is a tagin, it's the little piece of a mark that distinguishes a dalet from a resh. And for you Hebrew students, you know how hard it is sometimes to tell a dalet from a resh. But it means not even a piece of a letter will fall away that would cause you to misinterpret or change the meaning of a word. Will by no means pass from the law, that's the Torah, till all is fulfilled. This word fulfilled means till that which has been prophesied has come to pass. So it's Hebrew parallelism with heaven and earth passing away. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, then we'll stop talking about the Torah. At that point, that was as long as the Torah was to be continued. What happens past that, we don't know. Maybe the Torah may not be. All we know is throughout the Torah, we keep saying forever, 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 the words are, till we get to the new heavens and the new earth. And then we'll see. So, this is what Christians don't seem to grasp sometimes. If Yeshua was wrong, and the commandments have been abolished, did he lie to us, or was he simply mistaken? It can't be either one. Which means the law has not been abolished. That explains why in Isaiah chapter 2, Messiah teaches Torah when he returns. So where do we get the idea that Torah's been abolished?
People.
People, yes. But people are interpreting some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And if you're not careful, you can read the Apostle Paul that way. That's why, what did Peter say about Paul? Let's go up to the book of Peter. And all yeah buts are welcome here, because this is tough stuff. It is. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, therefore, because what we've been talking about is the coming of the Lord, the establishment of the kingdom. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the coming of the heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So what we find when we look back to ecclesiastical history is that in the beginning of the Catholic Church, back in the 4th century, there were many church councils, right? Like the Council of Laodicea. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.